Okay, today's message is entitled One Foundation, and the scripture is Ezra chapter 3. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled as one man in Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates, began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred feasts of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. Then they gave money to the masons and carpenters, and gave food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa, as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. In the second month of the year, after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brothers, the priests and the Levites, and all who had returned from the captivity to Jerusalem, began their work, appointing Levites 20 years of age and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. Jeshua and his sons and brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, descendants of Hodaviah, and the sons of Henadad, and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising those working on the house of God. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their place to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. And this is what they sang: He is good, his love to Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sounds of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Yes, that sounds like us, doesn't it? So loud that the whole neighborhood says, "What's going on over there at Emmaus?" Today's message is entitled One Foundation. Let's pray. Almighty God, all-knowing, ever-present, we thank you for the blessing of your holy, inspired, inerrant word, Lord, powerful and effective, that does not return to you void, but accomplishes all that you desire. We pray for the Holy Spirit to prepare our hearts and minds to see and to hear what you desire to reveal. May we submit to it, and may we be transformed by it. Lord, let this be your message, and let me not get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So as we enter our building here, on the left is a historic marker. You know, it's a large stone. You've all seen it. And on it is this engraving. This stone marks the site of the Friends Meeting House, the first public house of worship in Atlantic County, the very first. It was built in 1744 and used until 1855. And then they sold it to the Methodists, and we purchased this property and built this sanctuary in 1869. And you can see that there is a parallel here with our account in Ezra of them rebuilding the temple. They stopped to worship after they had laid the foundation, the new foundation, over the old foundation. And likewise, the Methodists built on the same footprint of the Quakers. Today, this first Sunday of October 2020, we are laying another kind of foundation upon what has already existed for 276 years. For me, that's kind of inspiring to think that people have been worshiping in this very place, on this very ground, for 276 years. We are layering on new ways to worship together. Yes, we're still worshiping inside in our pews, once again, but we are joined together with those worshiping outside the building. And they may be in our parking lot, or they may be on the internet using Zoom, or joining us on Facebook Live. People can also share the experience after the fact via our website, on Facebook, and on the radio airwaves. In my preparation this week, I had an epiphany of sorts. And when I think about meeting houses, whether they be for the Quakers or for any other buildings used for worship, I have been missing a most significant truth. My focus has always been on the human element in the context of meeting, people meeting with other people to worship. How about recognizing that the most important element is coming here to meet with God? Now, certainly, I do expect and have always expected to meet with God during worship. And normally, as I did today, I pray for experiencing God, the Holy Spirit, during the welcoming prayer. And especially on Communion Sundays, like today, we celebrate the mystery of human and divine connection. So what I'm saying is that the fact that the church building is a meeting place for God and God's people has now consciously been established in my perspective. In what other ways does this scripture show a commonality in the context between Ezra's day and our day? What lessons can we learn and apply? As we answer those questions, we will discern how they point to the one true foundation for meeting with God. Now, we've been out of our building for 6 months, but the Jerusalem temple had been destroyed for 70 years. How long, O Lord, right? 70 years. The people had been in exile ever since King Nebuchadnezzar had forcibly moved them to Babylon. Their identity as a nation was crushed. They no longer occupied the promised land that the Lord had given them. Their way of worshiping had dramatically changed. Their living environment was new geographically, economically, culturally, and in language. Yes, change can be hard. Here's a quote from an article that just came out on September 30th. It was titled, How the Pandemic Has Changed Church. Here we are worldwide in the ninth month of a pandemic. Economies have been shaken. Social structures have been rearranged, and worship gatherings have all been impacted deeply. The pandemic has changed church. Most of 2021, which is just around the corner, will still require changes in the way we have always done church. We should face it. We're never going back to the old normal. The technological question facing churches is now, what will be the new normal? What technological necessities are part of doing church? We have an interesting dynamic presented in our text that directly relates to this very day. How do we define how important are our worship spaces? There is no doubt in our text that rebuilding the house of the Lord, the temple, is extremely important. The people focused on God's house before their own homes. And yet, they worshiped God before even the foundation was laid. They start by building the altar of the God of Israel. Yes, even though they feared the peoples around them, they prepared a place of sacrifice to their God. Now, an altar is normally a raised up place that is used as a place of sacrifice. Or it can be to sacrifice animals or for the burning of incense to God. And in this rebuilding process, the altar came first. They worship by confessing their sin and making sacrifices according to the guidance in the law of Moses, all of Moses' writings. This would include daily sacrifices and all the occasions detailed in the scripture. Let me begin by pointing you to Jesus. The whole book of Hebrews argues convincingly of the superiority of Christ in all things, and this includes all the ways of the temple sacrificial system. The author of Hebrews covers this in chapter 10. And by the Father's will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, has offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's us, right? As followers of Jesus. He is making us perfect. It's not our perfection. It's a process for us, but we have Christ's perfection accounted to us. And the Holy Spirit testifies, this is a continuation in Hebrews, the Holy Spirit testifies there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. It's already been done. That is finished. In our Christian worship, our altar is normally a raised area, and we place the pulpit there for the ministry of the word. The music makers are often there to lead worship, right? And the baptismal font is often there, as is the Lord's table for our celebration of our sacraments. And normally there is a cross to remind us of the final sacrifice made by the perfect Lamb of God, our Savior, Lord Jesus the Christ. The dynamic tension is that worship should occur whether or not there's a designated building, and yet, at the same time, God makes it clear that his house should be built. The prophet Ezekiel shares a vision he had during the exile. While the man was standing beside me, I heard someone speaking to me from inside the temple. He said, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet. This is where I will live among the Israelites forever." And in the opening verses of the book of Ezra, they say that the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation. And first, this proclamation says that it was the Lord, the God of heaven, that establishes Cyrus' kingdom. And the proclamation decreed that the Jerusalem temple was to be rebuilt. Therefore, the logical conclusion is the rebuilding of the temple was a movement of God. Yes, God can be worshipped without a building. Yet the Lord desires a meeting place for us to gather with him. The Most High does not live in houses made by men. Heaven is God's throne and the earth is his footstool. In today's context, we are being continually reminded that the church is not a building. The church is the body of Christ. This is absolutely true, but it's not the whole truth. The early church, as depicted in the book of Acts, is descriptive not prescriptive. The people of the way met in homes or other quiet places because they were a persecuted people. We have records of them even meeting underground in the catacombs of Rome, right? But nobody says, oh, that's what we where we should be worshiping, right? It was descriptive, not prescriptive. But when Christianity was recognized by the Roman authorities, churches began to be built. And for over 1,600 years now, church buildings, meeting houses of all types have been erected. Yes, we should be meeting together in small groups in our homes. At the same time, we should maintain 16 centuries of tradition by meeting in houses of worship. It's not either or, but both. This was upheld and promoted by John Wesley and the other founding members of the Methodist movement. Remember that on Pentecost, the disciples were meeting and praying together in the upper room. Then the first sermon preached was outdoors to a crowd of thousands. Now, I don't think we have thousands out there today, but he had thousands out there because we know it said that 3,000 of them responded. Let us resist the temptation to put limits and create artificial barriers on how we worship. After Cyrus' proclamation throughout all his realm, you might think that all the Jewish exiles would have responded positively. Didn't they think, hey, here is our chance to go back home. We can reclaim our land. We can rebuild our homes, the temple, and the city of Jerusalem. We can reclaim our heritage and our identity as a people. But no, only a minority responded. In my Warren Wiersbe's study Bible, he makes this observation under a heading that says homecoming. Oddly enough, only some of God's children have the courage to return home, the ones whose spirits God stirred to rebuild the house of the Lord. We are told they numbered about 42,360 people, plus servants and singers, the choir. Clearly, only a portion of the multitude that were in exile. Called by God, they were willing to risk the danger. The cost of homecoming will be a common theme in Jesus' later parables and teaching. God makes it possible, just as God changed Cyrus's heart. But the Spirit is what moves people to stake everything on the Lord. Erected on the same location and celebrated with the same songs, the foundation for this second temple symbolizes continuity in faith and heritage with the first temple community, even if this community is now a mixed group, most of whom know nothing of the old monarchy, as individuals, families, and congregations evolve. Growth entails finding meaningful ways to integrate the present with the past, to connect new members with those who have a long record of faithfulness, and to honor history while embracing change. The altar was constructed and sacrifices were made. Now it was time for the construction to continue. The people gave money. The people gave of themselves. They made the house of God a priority over their personal interests. They worked on it personally, and the foundation of the temple of the Lord was completed. It was time to celebrate again. The priests put on their special clothes, their robes, for leading worship. Musical instruments were used to praise the Lord. Now, this also connects them to their traditions established by King David. They sang the Psalms, which were their songs. And we are still doing this 2,500 years later. The Psalms that we have, that are in our scriptures, that are also part of hymns, which we often recite together in our responsive readings, those have been used for over 2,500 years. We're going to do that again right now, okay? Going to have a little fun. Fun's good, right? All right, I scared Shirley with this earlier. That's a symbol for you out there in the parking lot. Okay, so what we're going to do is I'm going to say God is good. I'm going to hit the symbol. And when I hit the symbol, you're going to respond, His love to Israel endures forever. Let's practice that right now. His love endures to Israel forever.
Israel forever.
All right, here we go. God is good. All right, now all you out there in your cars, you need to be saying that too, and those home at Zoom. We're going to do it again, though. See, Israel was God's chosen people. As followers of Jesus, Paul tells us we have been grafted into the vine of Israel. Therefore, we are part of the chosen people of God. So this time, when I hit the symbol, I want you to say, His love to Emmaus endures forever. His love to Emmaus endures forever. Here we go. God is good. Okay, that's pretty good, but maybe they can hear you outside if we do a little bit louder, okay? So, God is good. Amen. Okay, that was fun, wasn't it? So, that's what they were singing from the Psalms to people. They are praising God. There is joyful shouting, and there is mournful weeping. Some are looking forward with expectations. Others are looking back with regret. No, this new temple will not have the same stature or the external beauty of the one built by King Solomon, the first temple. It is impossible for things to stay exactly the same. Also, there may have been regret over the fact that the chosen people's sin caused the destruction of the first temple. Hundreds of years later, the Messiah came. He came unto his own, but they rejected him. Prior to Jesus' transfiguration, you may remember that Jesus said to the disciples, and Peter specifically, that he would build his church. As part of our prayers, in our weekly prayers, is for the Lord Jesus to build Emmaus to 150 people. Right? Then, after his crucifixion and resurrection, the second temple that we're reading about now, the second temple was destroyed by the Roman forces. Paul tells us in the first letter to the Corinthians, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, a minute ago, we recited a call and response that comes from the beginning of Psalm 118. In the 22nd verse of that psalm, we see a foreshadowing of Jesus as the foundation, the only one and true foundation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And the prophet Isaiah says it this way. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. You should not be surprised that our sovereign God had a plan all along, from before the foundation of the world even. He cannot be thwarted. Our Lord is in control of history. He is in control of today and in control of our lives. And He is in control of the future. He cannot be thwarted. Our God is bringing His plan of redeeming all creation to fruition. In what ways are we contributing to building on Jesus' foundation. We have been instructed in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Our obedience is demonstrated by our gathering together. A new foundation for worship has been laid. We are inside, we are outside, we are on Zoom, we are live streaming on Facebook. People are participating in that way. And later, we will be on our website and on the radio airwaves. And yet, some of our brothers and sisters are disobedient. They're not meeting together. Wesley noted, the mixture of sorrow and joy here on earth is a representation of this world. In heaven, all are singing and none are sighing. In hell, all are wailing and none rejoicing. But here on earth, we can scarce discern the shouts of joy from the noise of weeping. Let us rejoice with those that rejoice, and let us weep with those that weep. As we sang in our opening hymn, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Yet she, the church, on earth hath union with God the three in one, in mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. O happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them, the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee. For those that have isolated themselves, I call on you to reach out to them and to encourage them. We meet together to meet our God. Let us now prepare ourselves to celebrate Holy Communion. Amen.
Amen.
And let us pray. Lord Almighty, we thank you for the blessing of your word. We pray over this time of change. We pray to be people of courage, to be people of faith. Yes, Lord, we should be prudent, but let us not be fearful. For we are a people with the spirit of power, the spirit of truth, the spirit of love dwells within us. Let us give ourselves over to God the Holy Spirit, who will instruct us in all the ways of the Lord Jesus. It's in his name that I pray. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.